Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Cheryl first, listening in Carbondale, Illinois. Hi.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I had a question about a TV show I saw where they said that the RFID chip, microchip, is being implanted now in people's wrists. Do you think this is what the Antichrist would use as the mark of the beast?
Well, not at all. I think that this is just sophistry and sensationalism. But worst of all, it's script torture, because the mark of the beast is not a silicone chip. What it is being marked as someone who identifies with the beast. And that's exactly what you find by reading Scripture in light of Scripture. The mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14 symbolizes identity with the Lamb, just as the mark of the beast in Revelation chapter 13 identifies you with the beast. And so you're either identified with the Lamb or the beast, with God or with Satan. And we get this by reading Scripture in light of Scripture, not just in the immediate context, but in the overall context of Scripture. Because if you went to the Old Testament, you would immediately start to understand that John's reference to the mark of the beast is securely tethered to the Old Testament text, which is to say that the forehead and the hands are Old Testament symbols of a person's belief and a person's behavior. In other words, what you believe and how you behave mark you as either belonging to the Lamb or belonging to the beast. So no silicone chips needed.
Okay, well, that's kind of what I thought, but I just, you know, how people keep saying that, so it kind of concerns me.
Yeah, you know, it's been a great way to sell books, and it's been a great way to popularize ministries, and it's been a great way of selling freeze-dried foods. I mean, it's used for all kinds of canards and all kinds of illegitimate ideas, but it's simply not biblical, and I hope this year people will learn to read the Bible so that when they turn on Christian television or radio, they'll have some kind of a barometer by which to test this kind of sophistry and script torture.
Okay, thank you. I really appreciate that answer.
You got it, Cheryl. Thank you so much for your call. Gordon next in Las Vegas, Nevada. Hi, Gordon.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thank you for answering my call. Hey, Hank, I have a problem, and I just want your take on this. Coming from Matthew chapter 12 and 40, says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now, I just want to ask you a question. How could Jesus be buried Friday afternoon and rise again Sunday, and it said he was 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb of the heart of the earth? Wouldn't it be more accurate that he died on a Wednesday or Thursday afternoon?
Not at all. There is no need to demand that a literal 72 hours be accounted for in the first place. Because if you look at Jesus' own contention that he would rise on the third day, not after the third day and night had ended, it would dispel that very notion. Not only that, but the Gospels unanimously declare that Jesus died on the day of preparation, in other words, Friday, the day leading up to the beginning of the Sabbath at sundown. And then the Gospel writers also are unanimous in communicating that the discovery of Jesus' resurrection early in the morning on the day following the Sabbath, that is Sunday, the first day of the week, you know, again, this is a unanimous proclamation on the part of the gospel writers. And therefore, to suggest that Jesus died on Wednesday and rose on Saturday, or died on Thursday and rose on Sunday, is a direct contradiction of the testimony of the gospel writers themselves.
I understand that, but how could you get 3 days and three nights? That doesn't calculate.
Well, again, that's why I started out by pointing out there's no need to demand a literal 72 hours be accounted for. This is a way of speaking in reference to time, and that's evident in light of Jesus' own contention that he would rise on the third day, not after the third day and night had ended. So when someone wants a literal 72 hours, they're asking something of the text that the text itself denies.
I don't understand you on that, because that's not lining up with the Bible. Now is it up with the Bible?
I was just quoting the Bible.
Mathematically incorrect, because if you look at the Bible, starting from Mark 15:33, it says, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land." Okay, the 6 hours, it had to be a Wednesday or Thursday, which is 12 o'clock. It was come. Then there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock. That make that Thursday afternoon or Wednesday afternoon. Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And verse 37 says, he died and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. That would have been Friday morning, okay?
No, not okay. First of all, you're missing the point. The point is, in Jewish idiom, any part of a day counted as a day-night unit. And therefore, there's no need to demand or try to figure out some kind of schema where you have literally 72 hours accounted for. So the way of speaking in reference to time is evident in the words of Jesus Christ himself. I think you need to understand the point. He would rise on the third day, not after the third day and night had ended. So, in other words, you don't have to have an accounting for some literal 72-hour schema. Not only that, but the Gospels are unanimous in declaring that Jesus died on the day of preparation. The day of preparation is not a Wednesday or a Thursday, it's a Friday. This is the day leading up to the beginning of the Sabbath at sundown. And the Gospel writers are also unanimous regarding the discovery of Jesus' resurrection early in the morning on the day following the Sabbath. The day following the Sabbath, that is Sunday, the first day of the week. And therefore, to suggest, as you're suggesting now, that somehow or other Jesus died on a Wednesday and rose on a Saturday, or died on a Thursday and rose on a Sunday, this is a contradiction of the testimony of the gospel writers themselves. Not only that, but I would point out that Jesus' sacrificial death, his miraculous resurrection on the third day, is the glorious archetypal fulfillment of Old Testament types, including the Passover lamb. And Jonah's preservation for 3 days and three nights and the restoration of Israel on the third day was prophesied in the Old Testament by the prophet Hosea. So, trying to figure this out in terms of some kind of a scheme that accounts for 3 days and three nights, when a Jewish idiom is in view, is simply a fool's errand. It's not what we ought to do. It's not the proper reading of the biblical text. I've written about this in a number of places and answered this question many times, written about it in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. You can find that on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dennis next. He's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Dennis.
How are you?
Doing well.
Okay. I heard a preacher say recently that you have all the money that God can trust you with. Is there any scripture to back that up?
Well, I don't know that there's a specific verse that would back that up in any sense, because if you think about it, there are many, many people who have far more money than God can trust them with. And as Christians, this is one of the things that we always believe. We believe that God gives us those things that He can, in fact, trust us with, and we pray that He does not give us more than He can trust us with, otherwise we'll trust ourselves. So I don't really see this as being a biblical paradigm. In fact, Solomon, who was supposedly the wisest man who ever lived, is a perfect counterexample, as are the truisms that you'll find in the book of Proverbs.
Okay. Well, I appreciate it. I didn't know of anything, and I just wanted to make sure I hadn't missed something. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Stay tuned for more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, because I'll be right back with more answers.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. www.thewolves.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Monique, listening in Greensboro, North Carolina. Hi, Monique.
God bless you again. Always love the show, listen to the show. My question was about, in the Gospels, I think the gentleman said it was John 14. I could be very wrong about that. Where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there's an account of a person, that's just not described other than being a man, that was kind of following after Jesus, sounds like kind of incognito, kind of lurking behind. And then I don't know if the soldiers got him. I don't have my Bible right here. The soldiers found out that he was there, but he fled. He fled, and it said, I think he was in a sheet at first, and he fled without. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, I do, and it's not in John chapter 14. In fact, the only place you find this account is in Mark chapter 14. Mark talks about a young man who is following Jesus Christ. He has a linen cloth, as you described, thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth, and leaving it in the manner that he did, he fled away naked. So this is the account given in Mark chapter 14. Now, what you have to understand about this is to flee naked is a great shame and humiliation. And therefore, there are some that say that the young man might have been James. Others say it might have been the Apostle John, the youngest of the 12. Others believe it was Mark, the author of the Gospel. And the reason I bring this up and give these various ideas is because it is a common literary device for a writer not to divulge the name or divulge himself in the context. And therefore, the other evangelists don't report this incident. Matthew doesn't report it, Luke doesn't report it, John doesn't report it, because they wouldn't have wanted to humiliate Mark. But Mark can tell this story on himself. He's telling a story about which he had requisite knowledge, because he's the very person that's involved. So various possibilities are given, but I think the idea that this is Mark himself makes the most sense. We don't know for sure.
I appreciate that, because I am not somebody who cares, and not to berate the earlier caller about the days, but I do emphasize it doesn't matter about some of these things, in my opinion. If, you know, as long as we know what Jesus said, who cares about what kind of shoes he wore or something like that. But I wasn't sure if that was something of significance or not, and I've never even thought of that, and I've never heard that answer. So it would make sense to me, too. I've just never heard it, and I knew it was only in one of the Gospels.
Yeah.
So thank you so much for clarifying that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to James, listening in Shawnee, Oklahoma. Hi, James.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Doing well. I just got a simple question. I know it's like stating the obvious whenever someone just asked me and said, how do you know there's a devil? So, I mean, you know, it's very apparent, you know, they just want to say, how do you know it's just want to give credit for wrong things to the devil? How do you know it's not just you not doing correctly and stuff like that? I just don't know how to, you know, bank a very simplistic matter even more simple. I don't know.
Well, I don't think that the real issue is trying to determine whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil. I think the real issue is that you do what Scripture exhorts us to do, and that is put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Now, that's precisely what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. He's arguing that there is a devil, and that you have to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then he points out that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. So again, he's noting that not only Satan, but his minions exist, and to survive in spiritual warfare, it is critical for us to put on the full armor of God.
Okay, thank you very much. I appreciate that. And my wife was, she was looking at some stuff, and I referred you. She's very intellectual, and she can understand, so she reads books, and I was like, I've been listening to Tank Guy for a long time, and I was like, he sounds a lot. And she got on the website, and she picked the prayer of Jesus up.
That's wonderful.
So, yeah, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Michael in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Michael.
Hi, how are you doing today, Hank?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. I grew up listening to the Bible Answer Man in my dad's truck when I was a little kid. And now I'm driving home from work today, and I get to make a call. So I'm grateful. Thank you very much.
Me too. It's nice talking to you.
Hank, I have a question. I have a lot of family and a lot of friends that are converting away from Christianity, and they are doing so with the notion, amongst other things, that the Bible supports inhumane behavior such as slavery or the Spanish Inquisition, and that the Bible has no justification for people that treat other people inhumanely, but their judgment in heaven.
So they're saying that the Bible is inhumane?
It is permissible to inhumane behavior, is what I've been hearing, and I just want to be able to defend my faith against that.
Yeah, I mean, this is simply false. I mean, the Bible does not promote inhumane behavior. In fact, inhumane behavior you might find in other constructs like in Islam, but you won't find it in the Bible. For example, inhumane behavior would include slavery. Now, there is a precept and a principle that underscores the validity of slavery in Islam, but you would never find it in Christianity. In fact, the application of biblical principles ultimately led to the overthrow of slavery. And the reason is because in the Bible, you realize immediately that all human beings are created in the image and likeness of God. And you see, in terms of a prototype, Israel's emancipation from slavery in Egypt as the model for the liberation of slaves in general. Or you have Paul saying, in Christ there's neither slave nor free. We are one in Christ. Or variously saying that slave traders are in the category of murderers, adulterers, perverts, and liars. All things that the Bible denounces. So the Christian religion is calling us to really one commandment. That commandment is to love our neighbor as ourself. And the reason Paul calls it the one rule, the one commandment, is because you cannot love God without loving your neighbor. So if you love your neighbor, you're saying that you love God as well. And therefore, in the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, the two commandments are love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And therefore, you can never be inhumane towards someone who is created in the image and likeness of God.
Thank you, Hank. I appreciate it.
You got it. And when I'm talking about other religious constructs, you can find all kinds of inhumane activity. For example, I mentioned Islam. Allah is so deeply committed to the principle of sexual slavery that he recapitulates adulterous commands on many occasions throughout the Quran. On one occasion, he tells his prophet, it is lawful for you, your wives, by the way, wives plural in Islam, because a Muslim can have up to four wives. Muhammad could have as many as he wanted, according to Allah. But it is lawful to you, your wives, to whom you have paid their bridal money. This is money given by the husband to his wife at the time of marriage, and those captives or slaves whom your right hand possesses, whom Allah has given to you. And then on another occasion, he tells Muslim men that they should abstain from sex except with those joined to them in the marriage bond or with captives who their right hand possesses. And in Quran 70, he makes crystal clear that adulterous relationships are limited to female slaves and captives. So, I mean, this is a religion. Well, it's really not a religion in the Western sanitized sense of the word. It's a socioeconomic political system that rides in the rails of Sharia that allows for inhumane actions. Unfortunately, many of our politicians talk about Islam in soaring rhetoric, but you won't find this in the Bible. The Bible is about treating someone else as you would like to be treated yourself, because that someone else is created in the Imago Dei. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Thank you for everyone that stood with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Please do so again as we make a difference, not only for time, but also for eternity.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.